We're going to read from Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. These words from now on, Paul is speaking about his Christian experience and the conflict that a Christian can empathize with from what he is saying. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Amen, and may God add his blessing and again grant to us understanding and application from that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from the portion of Psalm 19 at verse 7. Psalm 19 at 7, God's law is perfect. Converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 from 7 through to 11, God's law is perfect. For a short time tonight, will you turn with me to the book of Psalms once again, the book of Psalms, and to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and at verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And I want us tonight simply to consider the concern, the longing, the yearning that is given to us there in these verses. From the part of a Christian then, and echoing with a Christian still today. When anyone does become a Christian, there is a very simple, clear, decisive change takes place. There is no doubt and there is no confusion over what has happened. Things change in every department of life. The Lordship of Jesus Christ infects and invests every single thing we do with a challenge and with a purpose. All things are new in the fullest and in the most comprehensive meaning possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is the great principle stated for us of the new birth, of the change of allegiance, lifestyle, and every other department of life that comes about when we're confronted by and commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes to a focus at the cross of Calvary. The cross and the message of the cross, we despised and disregarded and dismissed without any interest for a long time before. But there came a point in the life of the Christian where that cross now means everything. That cross and the one who gave his life upon it has a significance, not only for the way in which the Christian lives, but for the way the Christian dies, and for the way the Christian faces eternity. All of that because the Savior died in the place of the sinner, and because of what he's done to save the saint, there is a delight from the Christian towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to serve him. And so that great principle That great principle that we have there in 2 Corinthians has got to be put into effect. It's got to be put into effect in our life, in all of its consequences and all of its applications. And again, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he says this, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Between Paul and everything else in the world, there stands the symbol of the cross. And it has an application and it casts a shadow on everything that he did. In the same way as that cross comes between us and the world, if we are a Christian tonight, and it has that same application upon the Christian's life and what we do tomorrow. Day by day, big things and small things. Always we ask ourselves the question, what would Christ have me do here? What should I say as his representative? Yes, there is that principle, there's that practical application. But there is also a battle. That's what we read of there in Romans chapter 7. Paul is there speaking about his own experience and he says, "The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members," the constant conflict that he is bringing before us, reflecting ordinary Christian life. It's not Paul as an apostle that's speaking there. It's Paul as a Christian. And the Christian soul is made sensitive when he or she comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Made sensitive particularly to sin. Paul speaks about not wanting to do it, to be rid of it. That's the echo that comes down through the family of the Lord's people, right down to ourselves tonight if we are one of his. And that's what this psalmist is speaking about. How shall I cleanse my way? How can I be pure? He wants to live in a certain way, but he's not always succeeding in it. It gets on top of him. The concern begins to get to him. He's struggling. Just the same way as we can be ourselves in pain, concerned, struggling to live for the Lord who has done so much for us. We can come to these few verses then, and perhaps we can get something to help us as we see ourselves like this man who wrote these words. And the first thing I want us to draw attention to is he's speaking here, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways. This is not something exclusively to the young. This is not the domain and the possession of those who are young in years. Teaching to the young and instructing the young is a method that is used in Scripture. When you go back, for example, to the book of Proverbs, time and again, the images of a father speaking to the son, and it says, "My son, my son, my son." And it's brought home to us the way in which the Lord teaches and instructs using that method. It's not something then that is restricted to young people. In fact, the older one is in years, and certainly the older one is in the Christian way, that person feels this concern more so than others, perhaps younger in the life of the Christian. The psalmist in Psalm 25 speaks about it. He says, "Forgive the sins of my youth." Perhaps there the psalmist is looking back over the years, the tempestuous years of youth, the foolish things that were done when we were young. But these foolish things that still confront us now that we're old, things that trouble us, things that are used against us. And yet, we say they're not unique to any one age group or any one particular section of the Christian family. There is a common desire when we're aware of where we've been and what we've done. There is a common desire to be like our Lord and to be pure and to be ready to be called into his presence. 1 John chapter 3, the first few verses there, sets out the glorious possibility and reality that is there for God's people. When he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. And right away in verse 3, immediately that third verse goes on and says, whoever has this hope in him seeks to purify himself, pursues holiness. Whoever longs, whoever desires to be with the Lord, the Christian experience spoken of there, that Christian experience also carries with it this longing, this yearning, this concern to be holy. And if that concern is missing, if we're comfortable the way life is with us, if there is no disturbance in our life when we see things that are wrong, either around us or particularly, more especially, in our own life, when we don't have any concern when things happen like that to us, then we must look again at what we say our Christian experience is. Because it is part and parcel of coming to know the Lord that we want also to be like him. And that involves, as we shall see later on, a battle and a fight, and promotes that concern that this psalm speaks about. But something else before we get into these words immediately. These words in Psalm 119, they come in a very specific form. They're called an acrostic. And if you've got an authorized version and you look at the different section of these verses, you'll find that at the beginning of each subsection, there's the Hebrew alphabet, there's the Hebrew character, because every one of these verses in that section begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we ask the question, why was it done like that? And it was done like that, firmly believe, because it helps the memory. It helps to fit it out and get it into our minds. That our minds be furnished with scripture, stored up and ready for us to use. That's what the psalmist speaks about just in verse 11 itself. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That's what he's doing. That's what he's done. That's what the format of this psalm helps us to do. When you look at the life of Paul himself, Paul was a man who was brought up richly steeped in Old Testament teaching and doctrine and practice. But all of these things were like, we've used the illustration, like a room with all the ornate furniture in it, but there was no light on, and Paul was in that room and he kept on knocking himself against a chair, against furniture here and there. He couldn't make sense of what he was hitting. He couldn't make sense of the room. But then when he became a Christian, he had light. And that light gave him understanding of the knowledge that he possessed. And in short order, in very short order, Paul understood much of the Old Testament in the light of the New. And he was able to draw on it and to speak about it in a very personal but also a very practical way to those he ministered with and to. Furnishing the mind with the Scripture. The Lord himself did that, committing much of it to his own memory. And we see that especially when he was tempted by the devil. How does he respond and how does he rebut these temptations? Quoting Scripture time and time and time again. And it's one very commendable feature of the past generation, especially in Scotland, in Scottish education and in schools. There was always that time where a Bible verse was committed to memory, even in young years. And that commitment to memory was there in the memory, ready for the work of the Spirit to come upon it and to bring it alive like it was with Paul. Great profit in laying the memory up, in laying up in the memory things and portions of Scripture. That's what this psalm then was used for, an acrostic, giving a help to commit it to memory. So what is it then that the psalmist is speaking about in this verse? He is sitting beside us, if we are the Lord's tonight, and he is sharing with us a concern that he had and a concern that echoes with ourselves. There is that deep desire to be clean and pure in his life, to be like his Lord. He falls short of what God requires of him. And that concerns him, and it ought to concern us. And however often it happens, it only multiplies the pain that he feels. He's aware, as every Christian should be and is, of the loving kindness, of the mercy. The Christian is aware of the abundant provision of the Lord in his grace in dealing with us. Lamentations tells us that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Day after day we make a fresh discovery, something new about his goodness and his grace and his patience to us. And everything we discover only adds a weight to us, intensifies the debt that we feel, and spurs us on to be like him. We're gripped by his love. The enormity of what he has done, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And all of that comes to bear upon the Christian who knows the reality of these truths. And we want to be our best for our Lord. But we can be frustrated and we can be concerned. That's what this verse speaks about. And we've got to pause there and ask ourselves the simple question. Can we follow what the psalmist is speaking about? Is there an echo of this concern in your life tonight? To go back to a reading there in Romans chapter 7. Can you read it with the conflicts that it speaks about? And can you say, yes, that's me? The concern that he had. The concern do we have? And how did this concern arise? Yes, we've spoken already about the shadow of the cross coming into every area of his life and every area of the Christian's life. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ challenging the priorities that we have in our lives. Yes, that brings a concern to us. But listen to what this verse itself says. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Sometimes we think of the question, how shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer comes, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Question and answer. But it may be that in this verse 9, the question is caused by the second part of the verse. Here is a man, and he's taking heed to his life and to his living. And as he's trying to live as a Christian, is he trying to live for the Lord? He's confronted with this conflict, and he has that concern with him. Because he's discovering deep-rooted sins in his life. And he's realizing how big a task it is to be pure. And there are times when he stumbles and there are times when he falls. Verse 10 tells us, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." He knows the danger, the possibility of wandering from the commandments of God. He's aware of the reality of straying. We come to meet with the Lord with that commitment to seek and to listen to what the Lord has to say to us. That's the way we come, prepared to come to a Sunday service. Isaiah gives it to us so easily when he says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." He's coming. He's wanting to know more of the Lord. "One thing I of the Lord desired, that I might know him." Paul's desire likewise. We hear what God has to say. We take it with us. We go away and we want to obey it. But then we stray. "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment." He knew it. And we know it ourselves when we listen to the Lord and take what he says on board to us. And that concerned him. The same can be said in many other verses. Go to verse 37. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." He's bombarded, he's ambushed as we are with the things of vanity round about us that are worth nothing. No benefit. But as these vanities come to his mind, before his life, they open a door for temptations and distractions to come in. And he doesn't want that, and he wants to take the shutters down. "Turn away mine eyes from viewing vanity, and quicken me in thy way." That's where he prefers to be. But he knows it's a battle. And he knows it's a fight. Right at the very end, the very last verse, he speaks about it as well. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant." He knows, and if we're the Lord's tonight, we know it also, that we can stray. We can go away. We can go straying into this way or that way by the side of the road. And it concerns him. And it will concern us. And that's what he expresses. How shall a young man cleanse his way? And again we bring the application simply down to us. Does it concern us? Our lifestyle and what we do and where we go. Does our lifestyle upset us and provoke and promote this kind of concern that he speaks of? A very simple Christian experience spoken of and shared tonight. And how does he meet it? What does he tell us that in any way might help us? He says, yes, he's got this concern. So therefore, with my whole heart have I sought thee. His focus is upon the Lord. And we have there a principle that we can take for ourselves whenever we've got a problem in our Christian life. Our best approach is always go back to the start. Go back to the center. Go back to what is important. Go back to the basics. Go back to you and your Lord. The first and the greatest commandment that we're given, Old and New Testament, is simply that. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And when we've got a problem, we go back to its teaching and what it sets before us. That's what this man is doing and sets for us. He's wanting his Lord. He's wanting to be in fellowship with the Lord to fill and to flood his soul. And he's going to recruit all the resources to that end. With my whole heart have I done it. That's how important it is to him. Every help, every strength, every assistance is garrisoned to that one end. I'm going to focus and I'm going to meet with my Lord. And nothing else is going to interfere with that. I'm going to wade through the waters of his character. I'm going to think again of his love. And I'm going to think again of his mercy. And I'm going to think again of his grace. I'm going to wade in these waters. I'm going to soak my soul in what he's achieved, the riches of the work that he's achieved, and the fullness of that salvation that I have tasted in his grace. That salvation which nothing will thwart, and nothing will spoil, and nothing will ruin. I'm going to soak my soul in that kind of teaching. I'm going to speak with my soul. I'm going to remind myself of the experiences I've had from his hand in the past. What he's done for me. What he means to me. I'm going to fill my soul with these memories, and I'm going to fill my heart with these experiences. And if the glass is full with these gospel motives, then there's no space for anything else to come in. We want more and more of our Lord, and we hold at arm's distance anything that would interfere or interrupt. We want to spend time with the Lord. And that in itself will help this concern that he's expressed. We have a lot of automatic gadgets in the kitchen these days. But go back to the old way of doing the washing of clothes. Something that was dirty and grimy, it was put in a bucket, in a basin, in a sink, and it was just left to steep, to soak, to soften. and the dirt was removed. And so it is when we are steeped, when we're soaked, when we spend time in the company of our Lord, then some of that dirt also will be removed all the easier. Time spent with the Lord purifies our soul. His concern, and the first thing that he tells us, I will focus upon my God. But not only does he that, he also tells us something else. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Not only does he focus upon the Lord, but he fixes upon God's word. The word that is used, the Hebrew word that is behind thy word is a word that means promises, sayings. That's what he's speaking about. Something that is precious to his soul. And because it's precious, he's hidden it in a safe place. He knows, and he knows where he can go to get it. I've hidden it in my heart. We just mentioned a moment ago about a past generation and what they did with the washing. Well, let me go back again to a past generation and see what they did with a Bible. Sometimes Bibles, and we find them around the house or wherever, and they're coming apart at the seams. They're old. They're not really of much practical use anymore. But that past generation would never dare throw it out or destroy it in any way. More often than not, what they would do is they would make it in a parcel and they would bury it. So that if there was ever to be trouble coming in our land, our nation, in our society, and the word of God was removed and it was taken away, there was always that hidden deposit that they could go and dig up and get out again. The word of God hidden. They knew where it was, and they knew where to get it. That's what the psalmist is speaking of to ourselves. The word of God is a treasure to his soul. He's afraid he might lose it, so he hides it in his heart. He can revisit it for strength, for encouragement, for refreshment. He can go back to it, and it can help him to focus and get his life back in focus when he's shaken, when he's rattled, when he's disturbed. The Word of God is a rich harvest for so many, every need that comes our way. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. How many of us know the reality of that text, verse 49? God has given us a promise, and we've got it for the good of our soul. We're holding on to it, and we go back to it time and time again when we're in trouble and we're in difficulty. Lord, that's what you gave me. I'm holding on to it. I've hidden it in my heart. Lord, remember that word. We can lean on it. We can go back to it. We're told, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It's food for my soul in time of famine. I can think about it in times when I'm alone, between jobs, walking the street, when no one is around me and I'm just doing other things in a kind of automatic way. These are the times when we can meditate all the day on God's word. Why? Because it's hidden in our hearts. Later on he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Great need today for understanding and practical wisdom in how we live. Where do we get it? We get it by meditating upon God's word that is hidden in our hearts. I have more understanding than all of my teachers. What a tremendous need there is for that wisdom in politics, in finances today. And how are we to get it? The psalmist tells us, by hiding God's word in our hearts and letting that word convey and bring to us understanding and the right way of acting and behaving when troubles come to us. Fixing God's word then, laying it up in his heart. So many different sayings that we can do the same with in our day. So many sayings, so many truths that we can hide in our heart that will help us. Let me just take the New Testament and take some of the teachings and sayings of the New Testament scripture just as we close tonight, that we can fix on and hide in our hearts, that'll help us in this concern that the psalmist has and we share with him. How are we going to meet that concern? The first way, remember your status. Remember who you are as a Christian. We are told that we are in Christ. What a tremendous resource that brings to us. Oh yes, one time we were in Adam, underneath the curse, underneath the judgment, going underneath God's judgment to outer darkness and away and separated from him for all eternity. That's where we were one time. But God in his grace broke in and brought us to know Christ. And he's given us a new status, a new relationship with himself. There's a passage in John, the very first chapter of John, that we can read. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name. And that verse is speaking about those who have become children of God. This is their status. They are in Christ. Everything has changed. What a tremendous resource that is now available to the believer in Christ to overcome, to be pure, to be like him. All that we need is made available for us, and there is no lack. Resources are there for us to draw on. And so therefore we've got to keep on reminding ourselves of our new status. Thy word I have hid in my heart. I am in Christ. So many other ways in which we can take it. If we are in Christ, that means that sin no longer has dominion over us. Again, a word, a truth we can hide in our hearts. Sin no longer has dominion over us. One time sin was our master and we went at its bidding. But that power was broken by the Lord on the cross when he died and gave his life on behalf of his people. That's what the beginning of Romans 7 speaks about. That break that took place. We're no longer underneath the rule of sin. But there is still sin remaining within us. And we've got to be very careful to recognize the difference between these two things. The rule of sin has been broken in the Christian's life. We have our allegiance to another, even to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is still sin within us that has to be dealt with. You think of people in a prisoner of war camp during war. They're in hostile territory. They're captured by the enemy even for a little while. But their loyalty is always to another land, another people, another nation, another king. That's the loyalty of the Christian, even in times of conflict, concern, even in times when we're trying to remove sin from amongst us. And it's a battle. And we've got to recognize that it's a battle. It's a fight that will carry on until our dying breath. We're going to be exposed to the pressures trying to squeeze us into the mold. We're going to be exposed to the roar of the lion, the devil himself, trying to bring us down. All of these things are going to come against us. They're going to cause us concern. But the one thing we keep on reminding ourselves is, yes, we are in Christ and we will be kept by Him. Even this very morning we were thinking in Psalm 73 at verse 23. There was the psalmist teetering on the edge of falling. There he was, his feet were on the point of slipping. And then verse 23 we're told, the Lord held him by His right hand. The Lord holds every one of His people with that same commitment of strength and grace and love. We have indeed a concern. We've got to fight a battle. We've got to overcome. And all that we can do. Let me close just with one text. Colossians brings it all simply, beautifully before us. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware, beware. And then he says this to encourage every Christian believer. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Fullness, fellowship, freedom. In Jesus Christ our Lord. That's all we need to fight the battle. That's all we need to purify ourselves. That's all we need to prepare ourselves to meet with the Lord when our life is over. We go back to 1 John 3. That beautiful prospect of being with the Lord. And the way in which that prospect motivates us to pursue holiness and to be like Him. And the way in which we can draw upon His resources to achieve that end. Concerns will be there. But these concerns simply testify that we are His. And that we want to be like Him when eventually we gather with Him. There is that fullness, that provision, abundant for every one of His people today. Fullness, freedom, fellowship in Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, We journey in this world to that celestial city. We are strangers and pilgrims along the way. We know, O Lord, the constant battle to retain that joy, to keep that focus, to keep our feet within the path the Lord has set for us. And sometimes we wander and stumble and we are concerned. Lord, may we know then the retrieving grace of our God to restore us. And may we also know the sustaining strength that we might go on in the way we know to be right. Lord, deal with us in thy grace and prepare us to be with thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing some portion of Psalm 119 then. Psalm 119 at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119:33, four stanzas through to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.